Quiz? Okay, I'll repeat it twice. It's true or it's false, or we'll be into a hot debate. Okay? Number one, God's seven plagues are beginning to fall upon the land. God's seven plagues are beginning to fall upon the land. True or false? That indeed is false. It's not true at all. Those plagues are yet in the future. Number two, the plagues will fall on the wicked and the righteous. The plagues will fall on the wicked and the righteous. True or false? That indeed is false. That's right. The righteous will be delivered from God. God will deliver them, I should say. It won't be delivered from God. God will provide deliverance. How's that? Number three, because the wicked prefer darkness over light, God will give them darkness. Because the wicked prefer darkness over light, God will give them darkness. True or false? That is true. That is true. Number four, because God knows the heart, we do not have to worry about our behavior. Because God knows the heart, we do not have to worry about our behavior. True or false? Are you sure? Does God know the heart? In fact, He knows it better than we do, right? Do we have to worry about our behavior? Yes, we do. We need to make it clear whose side we are on in this conflict. Amen? And we do that by our behavior. Number five, the hailstones of the sixth plague will weigh about a talent, which will be 58 to 80 pounds. The hailstones of the sixth plague will weigh about a talent, which will be about 58 to 80 pounds. True or false? That's false. Let me repeat it. The hailstones of the sixth plague. You are entirely too comfortable tonight. The hailstones are the seventh plague, and they will be 58 to 80 pounds in weight. And like we mentioned the other day, the last act will be the stoning of the wicked. You know, that's the last plague. Tonight, I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. Our topic is the judgment of Babylon. We're going to read the first six verses of chapter 17, and then we're going to ask the two questions that we are building our whole understanding around. What did it mean to the people back then? And then what does it mean to us? Revelation 17, 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." At the conclusion of John seeing the seven last plagues, he is shown another vision or another picture. He is shown by one of the angels that had the seven bowls, he is shown the judgment of the great harlot. She is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. What did it mean to the people in John's day when they heard about this judgment of Babylon? That's the important question. And then we'll be able to apply it to ourselves. I'd like for you to turn to the first mention of Babel, which becomes the name Babylon later. We'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. You'll find it on page 9 in your seminar Bible. Genesis chapter 11. Just to give you a little background, what has taken place prior to this is, of course, the creation of the world and Adam and Eve being in the garden, and then they sinned, and then they're out, and they start to raise their family, and Cain kills Abel, and then they have more children. You'll read about different experiences that take place, and then Noah comes on the scene. The world is so corrupt, God destroys it with a flood. And then what takes place here is a number of years after the flood is over and people have begun to populate the earth. So it's a long time ago. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." They could all understand each other. There was only one language. "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" They had a couple of purposes in their building. "Come, let us build ourselves a city." It was God's plan that humanity would populate the earth, that they would spread out, that they would be an agricultural society. But you see the residents of the planet wanting to live in a city. They wanted to gather together. And, you know, just... Well, let me give you an example. If you take a teenager. We'll make him a young man in this illustration. You isolate him from his friends and you sit down and talk to him, you'll be surprised at the reasoning capacities he demonstrates. Now put him with the gang, and I don't mean a negative gang there, I should say just put him with his friends and let him run with the group a little bit, and you will be amazed at the lack of reasoning power of that young man. Right? Are you with me? There's something about all of us hanging out together that was not healthy back then. In fact, one of my favorite words in the English language is the word called space. Don't you like your space? Have you ever noticed some people come from a different culture and they have a little different space reference than we do? They'll come right up close to your face when they talk. Do you get nervous about that? I do. I know immediately, I know I have bad breath or something. I don't, you know, and I have a hard time paying attention to them. And I keep backing up until I hit a wall or something and can't go anywhere. Well, God kind of has placed within us this idea of space. Well, these folks were all together, and unfortunately, they were not under the influence of God in their enterprise here. "Come, let us build ourselves a city that we can make a name for ourselves." Now, they're going to call the city Babel, and Babel has a very interesting definition in the Hebrew. It means the gate of God. So what are they doing here? They are establishing their own way to heaven. That's essentially what they are doing. God has told them through Noah that there would never be a flood again. So the first thing that they do when they gather together is to build a large tower all the way up to heaven. Now what are they saying? We don't believe God. And if there's going to be one of those flood things again, we're going to be ready. We'll have food stored. We'll have it high enough that we're not going to be wiped out. And the whole Tower of Babel experiment is humanity's own methods and efforts to get to heaven on their own terms rather than God's terms. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. The Lord saw this as an evil thing and saw it only getting worse. So he says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Apparently, God worked the way that only God can, and people could no longer communicate as a group. And there would be some who would understand each other, so they would naturally go off, and they went off and started their own country someplace, and another group went off and started their own. But they couldn't work together as a group anymore. And Babel, or Babylon, as some versions of the Bible call it, becomes known as a place of confusion. It is interesting that through God's Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, he gave his disciples the ability to speak in all the different languages so the gospel could be communicated again. There's just some things we need the Holy Spirit for in our lives before we can handle them. And God scatters them abroad. Verse 9 it says, therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so that's where you have your different people groups that come up. So the first reference to Babel or Babylon is a reference to a group of people who do not take God at His word. Remember, God said, I will not destroy the world with a flood anymore. God spoke that. That was His promise. They did not accept that promise. They did not take God at His word. They also believed in God, but they weren't about to yield to God's authority. They determined they wanted heaven. They wanted the place of God. But they did not want to go the route that God had chosen for them. And so that becomes the beginning of a problem that ultimately bears its full-blown fruit when we come to the book of Revelation, that spirit and that attitude. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, where Babylon is mentioned again. You'll find it on page 667 in your seminar Bible, 667. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse 3. It says, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against, now please read the next couple words with me, against the king of Babylon, all right? You're going to take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now the proverb begins in verse 4, and it will conclude all the way down in verse 23. So all this is spoken against whom? The king of Babylon. Now let me show you who the king of Babylon is. Go down or go across wherever it is in your Bible to verse 12. Remember, this is part of the proverb against the king of Babylon. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Let me ask you a question. Who is the king of Babylon? It's Lucifer. And who is Lucifer? It is Satan. Did you realize that? That Satan is the king of Babylon. Did you catch the spirit of the Tower of Babel in this passage? I will ascend into heaven. We're going to build our own place. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. We're going to get there on our own terms. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Man, we're going to be way up there. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But what does the Bible say in verse 15? You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. What happened to the Tower of Babel? What happened there? God came along and stopped it and destroyed it. What's going to happen to the king of Babylon and the kingdom he is trying to build? God is going to come along. He's going to stop it. And he's going to destroy it. And I want you to know, I'm on God's side on this issue. How about you? I'm looking forward to the destruction of Babylon and of its king. It's very interesting that in Revelation, you have the queen of Babylon. Here we see who the king is. Fascinating how Lucifer has wed himself to a church. You see, Jesus likens his relationship to his church as a groom and a bride. Lucifer is the king of Babylon, and we're looking at the judgment of Babylon, and it's the picture of a queen that is there. He likens himself as having a bride as well. That's the counterfeit church. And that's the one that Jesus says, if you find yourself in it, you need to come out. Because if you stay in it when you know better, you are partaking of the sins. And let me ask you something. Would you rather be married to someone like Jesus or to someone like the devil? I'm not going to ask you which you have now. I just ask you, which would you rather have? We would rather have Jesus, amen? We would rather have Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah 20, verse 9. We will find a phrase used here in Isaiah 20. There is no 9. How about that? You know, I don't know what happened to your Bible, but mine cut me short on that chapter. I obviously have written down the wrong passage. 21 verse 9? Let's try that one. Yes, 21 verse 9. Takes a village to raise a pastor. Thank you for your help. Isaiah 21 verse 9, it says, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." Now, have you and I read anything about that in the book of Revelation? It's word for word. Babylon is fallen. What did it mean to the people in John's day when they heard the book of Revelation read to them? They're thinking, well, we know who Babylon is. We know who the king of Babylon is. We know what Babylon is. It's all the false religion and confusion and works of man trying to get to heaven on their own terms. They knew and they understood that very clearly. Let's go to another passage in Jeremiah chapter 50. You'll find it on page 786. Jeremiah chapter 50. Page 786. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 14, a description of Babylon is given, and it's reflected again later in the book of Revelation when its reality comes true. It says, "Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Babylon is against God. Babylon is against God. They have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord is setting an army up against them. Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. We read this. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Have we read anything about coming out of Babylon? We have, haven't we? And we're going to read it again tonight. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. That's the very thing we're going to be studying in the book of Revelation tonight. We need to come out of Babylon, because when the judgments fall on Babylon, they're not going to come back. When they fall, they're heavy, they're hard, and they're very, very thorough. Now let's go to Revelation 17 and 18. We're going to read the two chapters. We're just going to work our way through there carefully and slowly. And I want you to know right now, we are not going to understand every aspect of this. In fact, there's probably not two people on earth that agree with every aspect of this. But we do know this, that Babylon is representing the false church that Lucifer has set up. We do know that. We do know that the picture of the judgment of Babylon comes after the seven plagues picture has been given to John. The judgment of Babylon does not happen after the seven plagues. It doesn't happen before the seven plagues. It will happen during the seven plagues. And what we're seeing here is a special picture of that event. During the plagues, probably the sixth, seventh plague, right around there, there will be a special time of the judgment of Babylon itself, and that's what we're reading about in chapters 17 and 18. So we are very likely, many of us that are here tonight, are very likely to see these judgments actually take place. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and we may see this in our day. So we have read chapter 17, 1 through 6, and we've talked about this woman who represents Babylon. I would like for you to go to verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, some of you are familiar with this, but look at verse 15 of the same chapter, because we have some symbolism here that it's important for us to understand. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This harlot is sitting on the people. She rides a beast, but she's sitting on the people. Now, what does that mean to you? Have you ever heard the saying, I got to get this monkey off my back? What does that mean? We've got something that's weighing us down, and we can just overcome it or get around it some way. We can go on with our lives. Here's a picture of the harlot sitting on the people, taking advantage of them, riding them, if you will, crushing them down by her weight. It is not a pretty picture. And we're going to see what happens to her. Let's go to verse 7. The angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. Now back up just a little bit. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. Go back to Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse 3. It says, And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great, fiery, red dragon. And what does it have? 7 heads and what? 10 horns. Okay? 7 heads, 10 horns. Now go to verse 9. Same chapter. Chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called whom? Called the devil and Satan. Now go back to Revelation 17, verse 7. Who is this beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns that the woman is riding on? It is Satan. You see the closeness there. This false church is carried by Satan. He is the one behind it. He is the one that has established it. And it's in opposition to God. And we're going to read the ultimate judgment that will come upon it. Verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will descend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, I need to comment on one thing here. It says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I do not believe that your name is written in the book of life or was written in the book of life at the foundation of the world. I believe the plan of redemption, so you could have your name written in the book of life, is from the foundation of the world. But to get your name in the book of life, that is a decision you and I have to make. We have to accept Jesus. There are some people who have it a little backwards. They believe that because Jesus died on the cross, essentially all men are saved and they have to choose to be lost. Well, really, that's a nice, pleasant thought, but it's not in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, all men are lost, but a way has been provided for all men to be saved, and we have to accept Jesus as our Savior. There's a conscious choice on the part of one who claims to believe. That is a decision on their part. And if we want our name in the book of life, we can do that. We can do that tonight. We can do that before we leave tonight. We can have our name written in the Lamb's book of life. And I'll tell you, if you want your name anywhere, anywhere in all the vastness of God's creation, you want it written in the book of life. Those people are going to be living for eternity. Well, let's go on. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now, I did a little reading today in church history. And I discovered that back in the days of Peter and John, who wrote this, the first church, the early church, back in those days, they believed that the 7 mountains that the city of Rome was built on is what was referred to by the 7 mountains here. Now, the way that we know that is that they actually called the city of Rome Babylon. And the reason they did that may be because of the attitude that Rome had towards Christians, but they also spoke in a little bit of code sometimes so that the Roman soldiers wouldn't just pull their spear out and entertain themselves on the Christians. And so Christians, you know, they would draw a fish sometimes in the dirt, indicating they were Christians. And one of the sayings they had, whenever they spoke of the city of Rome, many times they would call it Babylon. The people in John's day, when they read this or heard it read, they would know, oh, they're talking about the city of Rome here. We will see that more clearly on a future night. But you need to know and understand that because it'll make more sense to you as we go on. Verse 10. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now that is a text that is hotly debated, even among people who are friends. Would you like me to explain it to you? Okay, I can't, so I'm not going to. All right, let's go to verse 11. However, we could have a nice true and false quiz about it and see what we come up with. Number 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Perdition means to destruction. Whatever this is talking about, someday I believe we will understand it. But I will confess right now, I do not understand it. And I'm not about to take you on a wild goose chase and then say, I am not sure. So I'll just tell you right up front what I know and what I don't know. Is that fair? All right, well, let's go on. Verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, the passage we have just read, verse 12, in fact, this whole thing is still yet in the future, although it may be repeating some things when it talks about seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other's yet to come. There may be some history there. But this ten horns are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. That is still in the future. That means there is going to be governments associating with this church of Rome, and they're going to be of one mind, verse 13. These are of one mind, and in fact, I will say this. Now, some have said, well, it has to be exactly 10 kings because that's what is said there. Well, I'm not sure that it's just 10 or if that's a poetic expression of identifying a number of kings will be involved. I'm not sure that we can just nail that down. But we know that kingdoms are going to be associated with the Church of Rome at the end. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their authority, give their power and authority to the beast. So during these times, during the last days of Earth's history, governments are going to unite with the Church of Rome. They're going to give power and authority to that church, and they're going to be of one mind. Here's what they will do. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now let me ask you a question. Where is Babylon? What planet? On earth. Where is the Lamb? He's in heaven. How are they going to make war with him? His people. That's exactly right. Now let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We are going to face a time when every earthly support will be cut off. We're going to face a time when we will only have our faith in God and His provisions for us. Those days are coming. We just read it right there. That kingdoms are going to unite with the Church of Rome. They're going to give their power and authority, and they're going to unite for one major cause. And that is the destruction of the people of God. Do you think that's possible, that they would seek to do that? It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13 as well, that those who will not bow down to the beast or the image of the beast should be killed. Now, many scholars look at this and they say, okay, this judgment then must come sometime during the seven last plagues, possibly between the sixth and the seventh, because there will be a movement to destroy all of God's people. We read about it in the sixth plague, these three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the dragon, and they go out deceiving the world to gather them together to that great day of the battle of the Lord God Almighty. They're going to seek in one night, one day, as you will, to destroy all of God's people. It'll be an international experience. But the good news is this, that they will not overcome us because Jesus will not be overcome. Amen? After that time period we talked about Saturday evening, when probation comes to an end and every case has been decided, the good news is this, there will not be another sincere Christian who will die. Because the only reason God allows sincere Christians to die for Him is to be a witness for other people so that they can make a decision for Christ. But once every decision has been made, He will not allow another Christian to die at the hands of Satan. It will not happen. And these plagues will be falling all around us, but they will not come nigh our dwelling, as it says in Psalm 91. And we can praise God for that. Amen. Jesus will deliver us from this hour. This is the judgment on the harlot or on the whore who has given us so much trouble. All right, let's go back to Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He doesn't care who the king of Babylon is. He doesn't care what somebody calls themselves or how powerful they think they are. You can own the whole world. It's nothing. God spoke and the world came into existence. Brothers and sisters, let's not war against the Almighty. Let's give Him our hearts and live for eternity. What do you say? And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. I've got good news for you. All of you have been called. All of you have been chosen. And through Christ and the Holy Spirit, all of us can be faithful. Amen? We can all be faithful. Verse 15. And He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the majority of the people are not going to get into Christ's camp. The vast multitudes are going to follow after the king of Babylon and the church of Rome. And that's sad. And many of them will know better, but they'll still do it. All of them will know what is true, but they'll choose darkness rather than light. Some will understand it better than others, but they'll all have had a chance to choose for Jesus. Please, it's very important to understand this. How many people in the days of Noah, when Noah was saved on that ark, how many people were saved from destruction with him? There were seven people, that's right. His wife, his three sons, and their wives. Total of eight people. How many people in Noah's day believed what Noah said was true? They all did. Or else God can't be fair when He judges. They were all convicted what Noah said was true. Just as when Jesus walked on the earth, the very men who cried out the loudest for Him to be killed on the cross, they knew He was the Son of God, but they had chosen not to accept Him. And when they chose not to accept Him, began a route of self-deception until God allowed them to be totally deceived, to the point where they thought they were doing God service by destroying the Son of God. When truth comes our way, brothers and sisters, it is a most precious thing. We can't toy with it. We must embrace it and praise God for it and order our lives according to it. Truth is heaven's precious commodity. In the days of Noah, everybody believed what Noah said was true, but they didn't have the courage to get on board. Now, you may be struggling with that. Well, let me tell you why I know that. We could go to a study in Romans chapter 1. It addresses there how it is God can judge the world. Because everybody knows there is God. That's why. We know intrinsically there is God. Those people knew by the power of God speaking through Noah that what Noah spoke was right. They chose not to accept it. Just as Jesus said in John chapter 1, that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and what? Men preferred darkness rather than light. Who got the light? Every one of them that was around Jesus when He taught. But if they embraced the darkness rather than light, did they still believe the light to be true? Yes, because truth is irrefutable. Truth argues its own point. Truth has its own power. People know what is true. They choose to go against it. That's why it's really impossible to be an atheist. Atheism is a choice against what is evident within us. I choose not to believe in God. even though intrinsically I know there is God. But why would a whole generation say no to getting on an ark for safety? Well, some would say, well, they didn't have enough faith. Perhaps. If they didn't have enough faith, then I would say God failed that generation and he has no right to judge them. Because who is the author of faith? It is God himself. They had to have enough faith, or that whole thing was a sham. It was the petty actions of a too powerful God. But no, it was a just judgment. And if it's just, it means it was fair, based on all the information that people had. I'll tell you what I believe is the number one reason why they didn't get on the ark. When God created us, he made us social beings, where we want to be around people and we want to be accepted by people. And you know, it's sometimes we get on our last nerve with each other, but ultimately we still need each other, right? We need people. We're social beings. And some people couldn't stand the thought of not being accepted by the group. And when the strong, popular, the handsome, the beautiful, when they poo-pooed it, well, others didn't want to be different. I don't think we should try to be different just to be different. I think we should try to serve Jesus with all of our heart, and if that makes us different, so be it. How about you? We need to have a relationship with Jesus that is between us and him personally. My wife can't get me to heaven. My father can't get me to heaven. My children can't keep me out of heaven. It's a personal choice on my part to walk with Jesus. And every single one of us, between now, the day we die, or Jesus returns, we're going to be tested as to whether we're walking with Jesus or if we're just having a social experience that brings us to church every weekend. These are serious thoughts, aren't they? But the good news about it is, who wouldn't want their own personal experience with Jesus? You know, I like chewing gum. How many of you like to chew gum from now on? Yeah. And we could argue over which flavor is the best, but, you know, we like that sweet taste, and it's kind of relaxing. Now, if I were chewing your favorite kind of gum, and I decided I was done with it, how many of you would like my gum? Not one of you. Not one of you. Why is that? You want your own gum, don't you? Well, the point I'm trying to make is, don't have an experience because of your spouse or your friends or your family. Chew your own gum. Taste and see that the Lord is good on your own. Know him personally. Build that relationship with him. Build it by reading the Word of God and by praying to him and ordering your life according to what you read. He will fill your heart with love. He will give you peace. He will give you hope. He will let you know that you are his and he is yours. That's what we all want. And in that experience, brothers and sisters, let the plagues come. We'll be safe in Jesus. Well, let's go back to the judgment of the harlot here. Verse 15. And he said, or verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now something has drastically changed. Because we just read that they will give their power and authority to her, and they will unite with her, the Church of Rome. But then it says in verse 16, they're going to turn on her. Why will they turn on her? I'll tell you why. Because it's going to dawn on them that they have been following the wrong leaders. That they have been sold a bill of goods. That it is not God, but it is Satan himself who is behind the church at Rome and the daughters that are associated with her. And they're going to turn on her, and they're going to burn her with fire. I do not know what that means. This is all symbolism, so I'm sure the fire is symbolic too. But they are going to be mad. You know, somebody told me one time when I was a very young pastor, this lady, her name was Violet. She had a temper, so behind her back I called her Violence sometimes. Violet. She came up to me, she said, "Pastor, you preach what that Bible says. People might be mad at you now, but they'll thank you in the judgment." She's right. You know, those pastors and church leaders and other people who know what the Bible teaches, but they want to keep a congregation and they want to keep a job, and so they don't preach what the Bible teaches, all that kind of stuff, the flocks that they're leading will be, they'll be accounted for. And if they're all living during this time, those very people are going to rise. They're going to mistreat their pastors something fierce. That's what's happening here on a grand scale. The nations rise up and they burn the Church of Rome. They're hot. They're mad. They've been sold a bill of goods, and they are ready to destroy it to the point that they're doing the service of God. Look at verse 17. "For God has put it into their heart to fulfill His purpose." Part of the judgment of Babylon is the very people she's been leading turns against her. And it says, "to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Verse 18. "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now we go into chapter 18 and the familiar expressions that we have read on a number of occasions. "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." I must speak to this angel just a little bit. We've mentioned this experience on a number of occasions. This experience is happening right now. This has been going on for the last 150 so years as we've come to the last days of Earth's history. This angel, this is representing a message. It is representing a truth. And the angel has great authority. And in verse 2, he speaks with a loud voice. The earth, in verse 1, is illuminated with his glory. This is known by some as the loud cry. This is the last call. This is the, "Hey, wake up!" This is the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out in the latter rain, just before the harvest. When Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon the first church, and they went out and they experienced what we read about in the Bible, and they wrote the Bible, that is called the early rain. And the seeds which they planted bore fruit. And then we reached a time period of 1,260 days or 3.5 years or 1,260 years of famine and drought, where the church was struggling in darkness. But then it has come out. And using that agricultural theme, what happens at the end, just before the harvest, in order to ripen the grain to its full maturity, its perfection, if you will, the latter rain comes. And those rains bring the harvest to its beautiful, beautiful ripened state. And then Jesus comes, and the picture is of him with a sickle in his hand, and he harvests the grain, and he puts it in his barn, and so shall it ever be for eternity. That's the picture of this angel right here. This angel is the loud cry, the Holy Spirit being poured out, calling all the world to the truth and to the reality that Babylon has fallen, and we need to come out. Verse 2. "He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a habitation of demons." Now, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? God and His Word, or Satan and his church. Who are you going to believe? I know who I'm going to believe. I'm going to go with God and his word. I'm going to risk it. If there's a risk, that's the side I'm going to be on. How about you? God says it's full of demons. A prison of every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And you would think that people would be able to see that. They can once they come out. I lived in a town once where the people were stupid. But I didn't know that because I lived there. I was one of them. When I left, I realized, man, we were all stupid. And I looked back. I'm not going to tell you where that was, Calvin. Quit staring at me. I was part of it. Dull of mind, not worrying, you know, just kind of cruising along, seeking the low road. And when I got away and looked back, I realized, man alive, look at the stuff we did and who, wow. Come out of Babylon, follow the Holy Spirit. And when you look back on your life, you'll see demonic activity where you thought it was the blessing of God before. Let's go on. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. There's all this talk about merchants in this chapter. Rich, abundance of her luxury. It's interesting that there's going to be a lot about economics in this chapter. Let's continue. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, what happens to God's people who are in Babylon? What does God say? Come out. Come out of her, my people, lest what? Lest you share in her sins. That means a conscious decision to remain in there means you are guilty by association. My dad was a state policeman, and he ground one principle into my little head over and over and over again. Don't go with people to do evil, because if you stand there and watch, you are as guilty as they are. You will be guilty by association. Don't go there. Don't be around it. Get away. And God functioned on the same level as well. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. If you make a conscious decision to remain in there, associating with Babylon, encouraging people. In fact, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. That's bearing false witness. Your presence there is continually encouraging others that it's okay to be here. Bearing false witness. You'll receive of her plagues. And what a waste. Verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, fix for her double. Verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Who's the queen of Babylon? The Church of Rome. Who's the king of Babylon? Satan himself. I don't want anything to do with that union or their children. How about you? Because the harlot has daughters. Now I want to ask you a question. Does a baby girl, when she is born, does she make a conscious decision during those first waking moments to grow up and become a harlot? If her mother is a streetwalker, is she destined genetically to become a streetwalker as well? No, she always has the choice. These daughters of the Church of Rome they weren't born harlots. They were born healthy, but they grew up and chose to become harlots. And if we are in those churches, And I'll help you to identify where those churches are and what they are as we go in our study. And it's simply just taking what God says His church is and lining it up with the other churches. If they line up, stay right there. You're in good shape. If they don't line up, then I would get out of there. And I would get out of there quick. Are you with me? All right, let's go on. It says here in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. It's fascinating, they're weeping here. We just read a little while ago, they're part of the problem she has. Listen, don't trust evil. Don't trust the promises of an evil person. You know the story of David and Goliath? Goliath promised that if somebody came out from Israel and slew him, the Philistines would bow down and serve them. Remember that? He promised that. What did David do? He killed him, cut off his head, hit him with a stone in the forehead, then he cut off his head, he killed him. What did the Philistines do? Did they bow down and serve the Israelites? No! Don't bargain with evil. They won't keep their promises. I heard a powerful sermon about that one time, fellas. Don't go. Don't go with another man's wife. She might say, I understand our situation and I won't tell anybody. Don't bargain with evil. It's going to come out someday. You can't trust evil. That's what happens here. This unholy alliance breaks up. They're sad one moment and they're throwing fire on her the next. Don't trust evil. We go on. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Isn't that fascinating? It's all about money, apparently. Or money's a big part of it. Go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Verse 16, talking about this beast power, Revelation 13, it says, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. That's the mark of the beast. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You realize, brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we're not going to be able to buy or sell unless we get the mark of the beast. And so God works it out. If you have the mark of the beast, it doesn't matter. There's nothing to buy or sell anymore. And that's why they're mourning. No one buys their merchandise anymore. So why sell out? Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful to the Lord. We go on back to Revelation 18, verse 12. It goes on to describe some 20 different things. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, linen and purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of wood and objects of ivory and every kind of precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Do you realize that's talking about human traffic? That is talking about either slavery or talking about the enslavement that comes from religion when it is practiced in an evil way. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm not selling out for anyone. I've been bought by Jesus and I'm going to let Him have me. How about you? We go on in verse 14. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. It just reminds me so much of what Jesus said. What good is it for a man to gain the entire world and to lose his soul? Everything that we may fight for, strive for, try to get, it's going up in smoke someday. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's nothing on the world worth missing out on heaven for. Are you with me? There's nothing. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." And every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." That's one scene. Now look at heaven. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorceries all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. But you're not going to be anymore." That's what God says. The gate of heaven. The Church of Rome claims to be the gate of heaven. In fact, they claim to be the only gate of heaven. But I want you to know something. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "He is the shepherd. His followers are the sheep. And there's only one door into the sheepfold, and that door is Him. Any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Jesus is the only way into heaven." In World War II, my father-in-law, Ed Horner, was drafted. He went into the Navy, and so he went to Chicago to the Great Lakes, training station, boot camp. He went there to boot camp, went through the training. He ended up on an ammunition ship out in the South Pacific. While he was on the ship, a typhoon came up, and the ship was being battered, something terrible. In fact, they expected it to sink. A number of ships did sink in that typhoon. And he was a good man, but he hadn't really committed himself to Christ yet. And this ship was just pitching and rolling, and it just like a cork in a hurricane. And then they called everybody to their stations because the ammunition had broken loose. And so now all this, the huge shells that the battleships would fire and stuff, they weigh 2,000 pounds. They were clanging back and forth. And you know, if you hit them just right, you're going to blow up. And so they're trying to retrieve, just getting rolled over by one of those things is going to kill you. They're trying to get that all secured. And while that happens, a ship catches on fire. There's just no hope anywhere. And my father-in-law, at that point, made a decision. He said this, "Lord, if you get me out of here alive, I'll give you myself and I'll serve you all my days." Somehow, that ship survived, and so did my father-in-law. He came back to the United States. He picked up his Bible and he began to study it. And he went from church to church to church. He went all over everywhere. The family said he wore out two couches and a chair studying himself into truth. And one day, he walked into a church. It was a church where people loved Jesus and they kept the commandments of God, including the fourth, which means the seventh-day Sabbath. He had studied himself until he recognized that's the only true church there is in the Word of God. Somewhere in this town, in the city of Indianapolis, there has to be a church like that. And he hunted it up until he walked into that church one day, presented himself to be baptized. This is the church I want to belong in. He said every other church he'd ever attended or belonged to, when he lined it up according to the Scriptures, they were Babylon. And he wasn't going to take himself and his family there. He had given his heart to Jesus. He'd given his life to Jesus. And he followed truth. And truly, he was one of the most godly men I ever met. Some of you are on a journey right now. Some of you have known Jesus, but he's perfecting your faith a little. He's calling you out of Babylon. Some of you may have never even given your heart to him, but you feel the promptings in your soul as Jesus is calling you. And tonight, I'm going to give a twofold call. I'm going to ask if there are people here tonight, you're not associated right now with the commandment-keeping church, but you'd like to be. You'd like to come out of Babylon. If you would like to come out of Babylon and you want to make that clear to the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to come down and meet me here at the front. I'm going to pray with you. And then I'll talk with you after. If you would like to give your heart to Jesus and let him know whose side you're on, I'm also going to give you an opportunity to come down to the front. So if you're in either of those categories, you want to give your heart to Jesus, or you want to come out of Babylon, just meet me right down here at the front. God bless you, Joe. God bless you. God bless you, Klein. Anyone else? Give my heart to Jesus, or I want to come out of Babylon. God bless you, Rick. God bless you, Rick. Anyone else? Anyone else tonight? Oh, the arms of Jesus are loving and kind. So warm and precious. Who wouldn't want to spend eternity with him in those arms? Anyone else tonight? Let's pray for these four dear folk. Father in heaven, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will flood the hearts of these dear folk who have come forward. Warm them with your presence and give them your peace and give them your hope. Establish them in the decision that they have made. Lord, they love you and they want to obey you and keep your commandments. So I pray that you will bless them in that endeavor. And that indeed, when you come in the clouds, you will come for them. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. God bless. Please be seated.